Well, good morning. Good to have everybody here today, and I hope you're having a wonderful day. About 12 years ago or so, the United States Department of Transportation spent $200 million on a series of experiments and research to create an automated highway system. Big problem is this kind of gridlock, people trying to get into the cities, and it's just really difficult to get in and out. So they thought, you know, it'd be so much better if we could just put everybody's car on cruise control on steroids. And so they decided they'd create an automated highway system. It would have magnets along the sides of the highways and along the lane markers, and you'd have instrumentation in your vehicle, and there'd be radar on your car. And as you entered into the automated highway system, your little GPS unit on the dash of your car would come on and say, you are entering the automated highway system. And then all of a sudden, you'd have this message that would pop up saying, activating steering control, and they would take the control of your car away from you. And they'd do all the acceleration and all the braking and all the steering and everything, and then you'd get control of your car back when you made the exit, when you got off that highway. So they spent $200 million working on this. All of the technology is there. Everything is in place. It will work beautifully. And they shelved the whole idea because you won't trust them. Would you? Would you trust at 70 miles an hour to drive bumper to bumper like that through some major city? I don't think so. Most people would not do that. They don't really have faith in the computers and the system and so on to get that done. Hey, what does it take really to put your life on the line? You'd have to have some kind of faith in the possibility of success, wouldn't you? I mean, you're not going to put your life on the line if you don't think it's really, really going to work. A lot of people don't really understand faith, and that's too bad because it's a huge word in the Bible. Faith comes up 270 times in the New International Version of the Bible. 270 times the word faith is thrown up there. Now, you ready for the stunner? Here's a statistic for you. Only 15 times does that word come up in the Old Testament. That means the other 255 uses of faith show up in the New Testament. I was amazed at that. I had no idea there was so little said in the Old Testament about faith and so much in the New Testament. There are some common ideas about faith. People don't really understand what faith is. And so you hear things that people will say like, well, we stepped out in faith. And what that means is we don't have a clue what we're doing. We just hope it works out somehow. I heard about a guy that, honestly, the church needed a new church van. So he went down to the dealership. And he just signed on the dotted line for the van. Then he started going around asking businessmen to donate money so that they could actually pay for this van that he just obligated himself for. He went around and he's explaining this to various businessmen and said, well, we just stepped out in faith and bought this van. And this one businessman looked at him and said, you stepped out in the faith of the dealer who sold you the van. That's not your faith. That's his faith. You take the van back and give it back to him, get the money first, and then you pay for the van. I think the guy got it exactly right. Faith is not just a risk to say, well, we stepped out in faith. We don't really know what we're going to do. We just hope it's going to work out all right. Some people think that faith is just hope. We have faith in our new quarterback. I bet I've read that quote 30 times as the football season gets started here. We have faith in our quarterback. What they mean is we hope he's going to finally win some games for us. We hope this is going to work out all right. Oh, we got faith in our quarterback. One little guy said it like this. Faith? Yeah, I know what faith is. That's believing what you know ain't so. And I think it's just some kind of belief without any kind of foundation, without any kind of evidence to back it up. Well, that's not faith either. That's not what faith really is about. In fact, faith and trust are very closely related in Scripture. Now, God wants us to trust Him, and He wants us to live by faith. But again, you know, the big question is, why would I do that? I have to have some idea that this is going to work out all right. Do I really want Him to take over the steering wheel? Do I want to be able to just step back and let Him take control of my life, take care of all the acceleration, braking, and steering, and get me where I'm supposed to go? Well, the Bible gives us some good reasons for faith. I want to give you a few Bible reasons for faith. This is why you want to live by faith and not by sight. First reason is here in Romans chapter 3, because faith opens the doors to grace. Now I want you to go with me to these passages, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 26. While you're going there, I've got to tell you something about this passage. Folks, this is dense. This is a very dense section of Scripture. This is tough. Because, see, in chapter 1 in Romans, Paul is talking about the fact that Gentiles are under condemnation. They are condemned by God for their sin, and they had it coming. In chapter 2, he says Jews also are condemned for their sin, and they had it coming too. Chapter 3 points out, so that pretty well wraps us all up, doesn't it? We're either Jews or Gentiles. We're all in this, right? So, somehow, it applies to all of us. And then he goes on to say, but the good news about that is that there's a righteousness from God. It's a righteousness that you haven't earned. It's called grace. So let's start reading in verse 21 and just recognize this is kind of tough wording, a little difficult to follow him through. He says, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. What Paul is saying here is that this grace comes to us, and this grace that we're talking about is righteousness from God. This grace is righteousness from God. Now, sometimes when we talk about righteousness in the Bible, we're talking about your righteous conduct. You doing the right thing. That's righteousness. Here what Paul is saying is you are considered to be pure and sinless. Now, you know and I know that that's not reality. Okay? And Paul knows it too. He just spent chapter 1 and chapter 2 talking about that. Now, you know it's not reality, and I know it's not reality, but God decides to treat us as if we're righteous. He decides to treat us as pure and sinless. That's what grace is about. That's not something that you earn. That boat's already sailed, I'm afraid. You can't earn that. This is a gift. That's why it's grace. It's given to you by God when you have faith in Jesus Christ. This is the Medal of Honor that you're looking at here. It's mistakenly called the Congressional Medal of Honor. It's just the Medal of Honor, okay? Nobody earns the Medal of Honor. Nobody has ever earned a Medal of Honor. The Medal of Honor is awarded, not earned. Medal of Honor. The Medal of Honor is given for valor. Hey, look, every soldier, sailor, marine, airman, coast guardsman that takes up arms in defense of the United States does so from a position of valor. Right? Everybody has valor. A few individuals are selected to have awarded to them a Medal of Honor for amazing valor and astonishing feats of heroism. Not everybody that displays that valor and heroism is awarded that medal, but some are. Nobody earns it. It's only awarded. Guess what? You don't earn grace. There's nothing you can do to earn grace. It is awarded to you by God. It is given to you as a gift from God. And it's done by the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus accepted our punishment. The whole idea of the good news is this. The soul that sins is the soul that dies. That's fair. That's justice. And God is just. Penalty for sin is death. And God is just. Problem is, He didn't want anybody to die. So how can He justify us, make us to appear righteous, when we're not? How can He be just, punish sin, and still save the sinner alive? His idea is to have His Son live in perfect righteousness and purity and die as a sacrifice for our sins.
He is our substitute. He completed the consequences of sin. The soul that sins, the soul that dies. Sin brings death. But Jesus accepted the consequence for us. About 14 years ago, a skydiving instructor named Mike Costello took up a student in Florida. Mike Costello is 42 years old, highly trained, expert skydiver. Took up Gareth Griffith for his first jump. 12,000 feet, they jumped out of the plane. They jumped out in a tandem like this. This is very often the initial jumps are done in tandem like this, with the instructor on the back. So, jump out at 12,000 feet, plummeting to the earth, enjoying the whole experience. Mike Costello reaches up, hits the ripcord, and the chute failed. Now, y'all have heard of reserve chutes, right? They don't exist. They don't do reserve chutes any longer. They haven't done that in years. So when the parachute failed, they have no hope. Plummeting to the earth. Terminal speed, by the way, is 125 miles an hour. You can get to be 125 miles an hour as you are crashing down through the air. Just before impact, Mike Costello showed why he's an expert instructor. Just before impact, he flipped over. And he hit the ground first. And his student, Gareth Griffith, was on top of him. Mike Costello was killed instantly. Gareth Griffith had a fractured spine, but made a full recovery. Mike Costello died so that Griffith could live. In a very personal way, that's what Jesus has done for every single one of us. At the last possible second, when we had no hope whatsoever, Jesus accepted death in our place so that we could live. Faith opens the door to grace by the sacrifice of Jesus. And we accept that grace through our faith in Christ. Faith is not an unwarranted belief. Faith looks at the evidence and says, wait a minute, I get it now. When you take a look at all this stuff, you realize that Jesus really is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 is a very important passage. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, some versions would say, the preaching of Christ, some other versions would say. The point to it is you develop faith by reading and studying the Scriptures. You actually have to look at the evidence and sort all this out and make a determination about who Jesus is and how this works. Now, this was a big stumbling block for me for a long time. I had a goofy idea in my head. I have a lot of goofy ideas, but this one was really dangerous. I had the idea somehow that faith is just something that happens to you. You don't do anything. Just one day, God decides to thump you in the back of the head, give you faith. Hey, wouldn't that be nice? And if He doesn't choose to do that, well, you're just never going to have it. I didn't realize that faith comes about by examining the evidence and actually looking at all this to determine what reality is. When that finally got through, finally sunk through the bone into my head, I finally started looking at the Scriptures and realized that Jesus actually is the Son of God. There's no other way to account for the historical evidence. There's no other way to account for who He is and what He's done. He's the Son of God. And since we have chosen sin very deliberately, we must deliberately choose grace. We must deliberately choose Jesus. And faith opens the door of that grace for all humanity. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. No one is separated from God because of that. Everybody can have faith. Everybody can gain the grace. That's what God wants. Why does He want that? I think partly because faith changes our lives. Changes our lives. Go with me to James chapter 2, if you would. James chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 14 through 26. This is one of our favorite sections of Scripture. For some reason, some theologians have tried to put Paul on one side and James on the other side of faith and say that these guys are arguing with each other. They're not arguing with each other. They're saying exactly the same thing. They say exactly the same thing. So let's start reading in James chapter 2 and just start in verse 14. We'll read down through verse 26. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? And suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "Well, you have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's one God. Good! Even the demons believe that and shudder. Hey, foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith is the root of action. Faith is why we do what we do. Faith is what impels us to act in certain ways. We live by faith, not by sight, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. And that's true. Our lives are governed by what we believe about how things actually work. This is an artist's rendering of what he thinks a mission to Mars will look like. We're going to do this expedition to Mars. It's going to take a lot of faith to do that, because these 11 people that are going to go on this mission, if they actually do the thing, these 11 people are going to get locked up in a tin can for 2.5 years. And it better work. You can't exactly dial 911. It better work. 2.5 years. That's a lot of faith in Boeing or North American Rockwell or Grumman or whoever it is that's going to build this thing. That's a lot of faith. We'd be a little nervous about that, because we know, first of all, human beings are fallible. They do make mistakes sometimes. And also, mechanical things tend to break. Have you ever had that experience? Any of you realize that mechanical things tend to break? Well, duh. Yeah. Would you like to trust your life to that for 2.5 years? If they do, it's because they believe it will work. They believe that things will work. We live in a certain way because we believe that God is infallible and absolutely trustworthy. Hebrews chapter 11, you have that long list of heroes of faith, and it all goes in the same order. You say, by faith, you got a name, so-and-so, and then you have an action verb right after that. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham left. By faith, Moses went. By faith, so-and-so did something. That's what faith is about. It's about action. About doing something worthwhile. It's the root of action. And faith then leads us to submit to God's will. Because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we're willing to repent of sin. You're going to stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. You don't know how to live. You recognize you don't know how to live. Been doing it wrong. You're going to quit doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. Then you're going to be baptized. You're going to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. So you reenact Jesus' death, His burial, and His resurrection. You identify yourself so closely with Him, you're going to die with Him, you're going to rise with Him. At that moment, His blood cleanses you of sin, and forgiveness is great, okay? You submit. You submit. Sometimes we do this kind of grudgingly at the beginning. We're not really buying into this program wholeheartedly, but we're just going to kind of grudgingly submit to Him because we recognize that He does know the right thing to do. We're kind of like football players when they start football practice. They're doing that right now, aren't they, doing football practice? And some of the, in the lower grades, in junior high, for example, they're supposed to go out there and run, but they don't really want to run. So they just kind of jog. And they're supposed to lift weights and get stronger, but they don't really want to do that. It's kind of hard work and painful, so they just do a little bit. And they do the minimum to get by. And then they realize that they're not getting to play because they're not in condition and they're not ready to play. Boy, the next year, things have changed. They decided they're going to run. They're going to pursue the coach's agenda, and they're going to get better at this. They're going to pump iron and get better so that they can go play in the game. At first, our submission to Jesus can be kind of grudging, and we just kind of grudgingly submit to Him. But then as faith grows, we pursue God's will. We really want to do what He wants us to do. Faith grows and leads us to trust in God, and you wind up wanting to do things His way. Now, we're not trying to earn God's favor at this point. We're just living in it. We're not trying to buy anything from God. We're just going to do His will. That, folks, that's the process of transformation to be like Jesus. That's the whole idea of redemption, you know, that being changed to be like Jesus. It's not about law. It's not about following a bunch of rules and do this, don't do that. It's about wanting to be like Jesus. It's about pursuing the agenda of God in this. That's what God wants. That's what faith really is about. And we want it because absolutely faith is going to save your life. Turn over a couple of pages, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 1. And read with me verses 3 through 9. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy for your receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Think for just a moment about people who live without faith. They have no faith in Jesus. They're all around us. It's easy to think about people like this. They presume that life is okay. There are no alarm bells going off to tell them that things are bad. For the most part, their lives are like everybody else. Yeah, things are just going fine. They're paying their bills. They're meeting all their obligations. They're enjoying their family situations. They're just like everyone around them. They don't realize that there's a problem. And people just live like everyone around them, not realizing they're marching to their doom, because their sin is bound to them. Heard about a guy, drug dealer. His name was Darren. Had a warrant out for his arrest. Police picked him up one day. They're sweeping up a bunch of drug dealers. They've got this guy, too. And they said, "Wait a minute, we know you. You're Darren. We've got a big warrant out for you." He says, "No, I'm not Darren." They said, "Why is that tattoo on your arm that says Darren?" "That's my girlfriend." Hey, it won't surprise you. The police weren't fooled. They arrested him anyway. That's exactly our situation. Without forgiveness in Christ, we're going to stand up before the judgment seat of God and say, "It wasn't me." "Oh yeah, it was. I saw you do it. And besides, it's just shackled to you there. You know, you can't get away from your sin." People without faith in Christ, trying to live without faith in Christ, are doomed. They think everything is fine. Everything is not fine. But faith leads us to salvation. It's called a new birth when we're baptized, raised to walk in newness of life. And we have this joyous hope at the forgiveness that's ours. This is the acceptance of grace. When you're baptized, you're not earning anything from God. You're just accepting the grace that He offers. What a great idea. And then we have the hope and the expectation of eternity in heaven. That's the inheritance that we're really after. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. When Christ returns, we will be with Him in heaven. It's our inheritance because we get it from our Father. That's where faith ends. That's the end of faith. Then we shall know fully just as we are fully known, Paul put it. See, God wants faith from human beings. Apparently, He wants faith. He wants us to choose Him freely. Apparently, He wants us to want to be the people that He created. He wants us to trust Him with our lives. Romans 10:17, one of our favorite passages. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or comes by the preaching of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing stories about God and realizing that God is always faithful. He's always trustworthy. He's holy. He's powerful. He's good. He's wise. He's kind. Over and over and over we read those stories. And if we live in His will, we're living by faith. We're choosing Him and choosing to do His will. But look, a faith that gives us direction in good times and gives us hope in bad times does not happen accidentally. That kind of faith doesn't just come to you. God's not going to flip you on the back of the head and just pour that into your skull. That faith comes by hearing. We need to seek to know God. We need to seek His will. And we need to obey Him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is the passage that says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who would come to Him must believe that He exists and actively rewards those who diligently seek Him. You're not going to seek God if you don't believe that He exists. And if it's not active, it's not faith. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel like these people did. And everything that Paul and James and Peter pointed out about faith, it's all true. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you've looked at the evidence, you recognize that He's the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin because He really does know how to live, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in His place. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, imitate His death, burial, resurrection, that's the moment at which His blood will cleanse you from your sin. And you will be accounted righteous, just as if you had not sinned. Pure and sinless in God's sight. You can do that this morning. If you did that in the past, though, you've made the covenant with Christ, you really haven't been living for Him, haven't been living with Him, haven't been doing His will, you haven't been living in faith. Faith is about action. Faith is about turning your life over to Him and really being everything that you're supposed to be in His sight. You need to repent and come back to Him. And in faith, real faith, genuine faith, give your life to Him. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.